passages tonight. First of all, we'll read what we have read earlier. The book of Genesis and chapter 2. This has been a base passage for all the considerations. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, the book of Leviticus and chapter 23, an exceedingly important chapter of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in the season. Verse 5. Passover. Verse 6. Unleavened bread. Verse 10. Sheaf of first fruits. Then later we have verse 16, the 50 days, the feast of Pentecost. Verse 24, the blowing of trumpets. Verse 27, the day of atonement. Verse 34, the feast of tabernacles. Now, verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Not the 7th. On the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Verse 44. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The New Testament, finally, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. For if Jesus, that is a reference to Joshua in the Old Testament, if Joshua had given them rest, then would God not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now again, I'll refer hopefully to other passages and we look to the Lord to bless his word. Now we have reached, as you know, the final installment of the studies that have occupied us for a number of nights now, and we have been considering the significance, the biblical significance of the ancient Sabbath day, and seeking to learn some lessons for living in our own age from the Sabbath day that pertains to an age that is now gone. We have considered, as most of you know who have been able to be here, we thought about the preacher Sabbath on Lord's Day evening. We said a little bit about the primary Sabbath on Monday evening, God's primary Sabbath when he rested. We have read about it again tonight from Genesis chapter 2. We then went forward to think about the prescribed Sabbath that was given to Israel and some of the reasons for that particular institution. That brought us on to think about the poetic Sabbath from Psalm 92 and the Pharisaical Sabbath that we considered last night from the Gospels and the various contacts and encounters of the Lord Jesus with the Pharisees and so on. And tonight, lying before us, is the subject of the prophetic Sabbath. Now, the subject is wine. And it's very wealthy. And because of that, I think there are possibly three responsibilities that fall upon me tonight to try and bring it to an end. First of all, I want to spend a fraction of time drawing together a number of loose ends, rehearsing and summarizing and bringing the thing together into reasonable comfort, touching upon some of the practical lessons and principles that we have covered. Then I want to advance further, a little bit further, into this particular aspect of the topic, and then we'll try and say something to conclude. So I'll summarize, I'll advance, and then hopefully I will conclude. Now, in covering this material, there has been doctrinal material, necessarily so, because it introduces us into a very rich vein of Bible teaching, although a neglected vein. There has been dispensational fruit, because we have had occasion to remark on a number of different nights that the difference between the Sabbath day and the Lord's day is not just the difference between two days, it's the difference between two dispensations. And as well as doctrinal truth and dispensational truth, from time to time and on occasion, and especially last night, there has been some devotional truth as we thought about the Lord Jesus and his ministry on the Sabbath day. Now, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, and this is part of my little summary, the first thing that I would say about it, and we've already learned this, but just to reiterate it and to reinforce it, I would say that the Sabbath was a day of history. Because every time that the ancient Jew kept the Sabbath, at least if he was keeping it as God commanded it to be kept, he was going back to a day when history commenced. He was going back to a day when the clock of time began to tick. And every time he kept the Sabbath day, he was remembering that I keep this seventh day as a day of rest after my 6 days' work, because the God whom I serve, he created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. So that the commemoration of every Sabbath day was also the recollection of God as the supreme creator, the creator of matter, the creator of time, and the creator of space. So it was a day that was embedded in history. The memory of that particular event was exceedingly important to the nation of Israel, and I think it is exceedingly important to us in the present day. I did allude to that on a previous night. There is no doctrine of the Bible that has been so greatly attacked in our day as the doctrine of creation. Special creation. It is constantly under attack, especially by modern thinking. And the remembrance of that day of creation, it preserved the Israelites from atheism. Because he kept that day because God appointed it. It preserved them from materialism. Because as the Israelite left his work, broke off, dedicated the day to God, he was remembering that there's something more important than the world. It is the law. He was remembering that there is a time, there was a time when the world in which I have been engaged and the material things that I have handled for 6 days, there was a time when they didn't exist. There was nothing. As far as material things were concerned, and the only reason that there is something rather than nothing is because God produced it. You know, we need to remember that many people, one of the big philosophies of our day is just that what I've mentioned, materialism. They tell you that matter was eternal, and matter always will be. And there's nothing outside of matter, and we are part of matter, and we came out of matter, and all that we are pertains to matter, and we will shortly be going back to matter. And when they put us back into the middle of matter and put a slab above our corpse, we will disintegrate and be absorbed into matter just as we came from matter and are matter, and there's nothing more. That's materialism. So there's nothing worth living for. Material is the most important thing. Get as much of it as you can. Handle as much of it as is possible, because it's the big thing. It's all that ever is. It's all that ever was. It's all that ever will be.
Of course, we don't believe that. We believe that material is limited.
It had a start. It will have a finish. So that we do not pour our energies into material.
We believe that God transcends material, so that we give to Him priority.
So that the remembrance of creation, it delivered the Israelites from atheism, it delivered them from materialism, it also delivered them from polytheism, that is, many gods. You see, the nations around the Israelites, some of them believed that God made the sun. They said another God made the moon. They said another God made the sea. They said another God made the land.
But God reminded the Israelites, He said, when you keep the Sabbath, He says, do it. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, and the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. He said, I have created the whole business. So He said, it's very healthy. It's a very healthy thing that once every week, by the very institution of the Sabbath, He says, you should put your mind back to the beginning of history. The second thing, again we emphasize this, but I want to reinforce it a little bit as well. The second thing about the Sabbath, it was not only a day of history, it was a day of holiness. You see, the man didn't just abstain from work, he engaged in worship. So that having been disengaged from the daily round of life, he was now liberated to meditate upon the things of God. I think I referred to it last night. I didn't have time in any of the meetings to give this anything like the coverage that it should have been given. This is a major point in the Old Testament, but I just mention it here again quickly, that God told the Israelites that the Sabbath was a sign. A sign of what? He said, the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant that I have made with you, the nation of Israel. He said, I haven't made a covenant. I haven't made a covenant with any of the other tribes or any of the other nations on the earth. But He said, I have made a covenant with you. And He said, the sign of that covenant, it's not the rainbow as the Noahic covenant. It's not the circumcision as the Abrahamic covenant. He said, the sign of my covenant with you through Moses is the Sabbath day. And He said, on that Sabbath day, He said, I want you people to rejoice and to revel in the great fact that you have relationships with me. He said, that's the most important thing. He said, that I'm related to you and that you are related to me. And He said, leave off your work. Leave off your work. And He said, just spend a day when you will not be taking any pride in the work of your heart. But He said, you will just be absorbing your soul in holy joy to know that this day is a sign of the fact that we are related to the great God of heaven. You know, I think that that is one thing that we need to watch carefully in our age. I believe that there's not the joy and there's not the appreciation of the spiritual blessings that there ought to be. We're so much caught up in things. We're so much living in a world that is pressure. Every minute is claimed that we haven't time to meditate. You meet a man, I see, the Christians do. The Christians do. And you're not talking to them. What is he working? He's a doctor. He's a professor. He's a bin man. Nothing wrong with being a doctor. Nothing wrong with being a professor. Nothing wrong with being a bin man.
But I tell you, those are small items. The big thing is to be a brother. You see, Christian friend, never you get your worth from your work.
Never let us judge Christians according to their career. What makes a Christian precious?
It's not his salary.
It's not his car. It's not his house. Those are the badges of status in secular society. God said, take a day away from work. And he said, don't be getting your worth from your work. He said, have a day when the worth that you have is indicated by this,
that you're in covenant relationship with me. I tell you, that's what makes every Christian in this meeting tonight exceedingly precious. It's not the education we have. It's not the kind of dwelling that we abide in. It's none of these little things that belong to our work.
They don't give us our worth.
Not at all, brethren and sisters.
They do not give us our worth.
What gives every believer worth tonight in this meeting is that every one of them is the purchase of the precious blood of Christ. Now he said,
it's not only a day of history,
but he said it's a day of holiness. When you people will be dedicated to me. Actually, on a Sabbath day, they were to give double burnt offerings, and so on and so forth, so that we should use our rest to be able to give to God an additional portion in our lives. The third thing I would say about it is, it was a day of harmony. Now what I mean, and again, I refer to this, and I just want to reinforce it before we leave the subject, because I'll hardly be back on this for a little while. You may not hear many others on it, for it's an obscure subject, yet an important one. God said, now look, he said, when you have the day of work, or when you have the week of work, he said, you're out in the field, you're busy in your own responsibilities, and he said, your manservant and your maidservant and your son and your daughter, he said, everyone is scattered here, there, and yonder, all doing their own piece. But he said, I want a day when you'll all be brought together.
So he said, your manservant will not be out in the fields, neither will your maidservant be at the mill. Your son and daughter will not be out managing the herd.
He said, you'll all be together.
And he said, one of the results of this day, it will produce a harmony. It will bring the family together.
You see, I've already been saying that if they were to give God the priority of their time on the Sabbath day, it would enhance their relationship vertically. That would be with him. That's the point I was speaking about a minute or two ago. But he said, it'll also enhance your relationship horizontally.
He said, if you're right with me, that will bring you a spiritual blessing. But he said, when you're right with me, he said, it will bind you and it will knit you together.
And it will also produce a social blessing. You see, one of the things about our world is, material things have so taken over people's lives that families are fragmented. And they're hardly ever together.
And there's no time that is granted to the knitting of relationships. God was interested in a man's marriage.
He said, take a day from work.
God was interested in a man and his children.
He said, let off your son and your daughter.
God was interested in a man and his employees. Man, servant, and maid.
But you say those things are beneath the notice of the great God of heaven. No, no. Can I say, dear brothers and sisters, God is greatly, greatly interested in human relationships. And in harmony. And I might just say as I leave this point, you know, if I want to see my marriage preserved,
if I want to see my children preserved, if I want to see things welded together, brought together, knit together, and kept together,
I would say one of the best ways to ensure that is to give God priority in our time. You know, can I speak to couples here? If you want to strengthen your marriage, you so arrange your time that you can get to the meeting. In a so-called Christian marriage where one person goes to all the meetings and the other one hardly ever goes, and they never go together, and parents and children are separated, and one is going helter and skelter, and things are all fragmented. I say this, there's nothing should bring us together like these holy exercises. That's why God said, have a day in which there will not only be history in your mind, and holiness in your soul, but he said, have a day when you will all gather in your thoughts around me, and it will also produce harmony in your relationship. Of course, fourthly, it was to be a day of happiness. He said you're to rejoice. That's why on one of these nights, we had a song for the Sabbath day. That's why giving time to God was not to become some kind of a bondage. It was to become a blessing. It wasn't a drudgery. It was a delight. Actually, you look that up and you follow it through. That's a lovely word that's used in Isaiah chapter 58. God says, if ye call the Sabbath a delight. And later down that very same chapter, speaking about the Sabbath day, he says, on the Sabbath day, you'll be able to delight in me. And when they were released from the responsibilities that claimed their time, he said, your soul will be able to rejoice. And it will bring with it, giving time to God will bring with it also a happiness, as well as encouraging a holiness. We're living in a very unhappy world. I'm not making any profound statement when I say that. But it's a very strange thing. We're living in a killjoy society. And the amazing thing is that in this society, millions of pounds are poured into recreation. And they spend no end of consultations, and they have enterprises to try and enhance people's joy. And they have recreational centers and leisure centers in abundance. And yet, we have produced a society where people are withered as a dry thing. Go along the streets of Belfast any day. Go into Heathrow Airport. And see all the people coming with their baggage and their tanned bodies. After a week of holiday. And look at the misery on their faces. The joy has zapped away out of our entertainment society. And I can tell you why it's gone. Because we live in a society that doesn't want to give any time to God.
If we want to have gladness,
let us devote our souls to the things of God. Because he is the source of all perennial and eternal joy. He said, I tell you, this day it will thrill your soul and it will make you a happy people. Dear Christian, can I say this? If there is one way in which I feel we have an opportunity to really impress the world around us in our age, if there is one way that we can really show the superiority of Christianity to what they have, it's just by living in the joy of our salvation. Now, don't you Christians be miserable. I see there are many Christians, and they're just tolerating. They're tolerating each other. And they're tolerating meeting. And they're tolerating Christianity. And really, the root cause of it all is just that we're not setting aside in our lives time for God. Because wherever God gets time in our souls, it releases the burden. It lifts your spirit. It gives you a fresh zest for life. Tell me, some of you believers, are you just about making it through? Have you lost your joy? And I'm glad to be alive.
Yes, sir. I tell him you should be the most miserable, the miserable clown, dry clown, and get supposed to be a preacher and take a meeting 7 weeks a week. And people tell me how they were sticking. I'm not sticking at all. There's no sticking in it.
If this was a business of sticking to me,
I would give some of you fellows a license. Any text. Not just sure which one of you ever say so. Doesn't take me a puzzle for a while.
Not a matter of sticking. I tell you to absorb yourself in that, you young people. Your career's important. And your recreation's important. And your little hobby. Well, it might be important. But if you want to live a holy, happy, harmonious, heavenly, helpful life.
I tell you, you make sure that God has prayer playing on all the commitments of your time. Because this would be a day of happiness. Of course, this goes on to what we covered last night. The Sabbath, it also became a day of healing. Because when Christ was here, there were a number of those miracles. I mentioned the seven Sabbath day miracles that you all know so well. I said quite a little bit about them last night. I'm not going to repeat that. But there were quite a number of his miracles that were performed on the Sabbath day. People that were bound. People that were burdened. People that were blemished. People that were broken. You know, they came to him. And on the Sabbath day, when they spent a little while in his presence, and they listened to his word, and they felt his touch, some that were lame, they walked out without a limb. Some that were blind, they left the presence of Christ on the Sabbath day with 20/20 vision. Some that were bowed and couldn't lift themselves, when they spent the Sabbath day with Christ, and responded to his call, and he touched them. They walked out as straight as a rod. Because Sabbath time spent in the presence of Christ, it is always a therapeutic effect. It always heals. I said to you last evening, and you let me off with it, you know, we have an awful lot of sicknesses amongst us. We have people with bloodshot eyes, and people with bandaged arms, and people with broken limbs, and people with broken hearts, and we hardly know how to get the thing repaired. I'll tell you, brethren, how to repair it. A little bit of Sabbath time in the presence of Christ.
The Sabbath day is the answer to our spiritual sicknesses. It was to be a day of healing. I think that why some of us are going along and we are broken and we are crushed and we're short, and we're snappy, and we're quick-tempered, and we're unspiritual.
It's because we haven't been giving time to him, and the system's beginning to crack up. But thank God it can be repaired. It can be restored. Wholeness can be brought back again, and the Sabbath was to be a day of healing. Unfortunately, the Sabbath became a day of hypocrisy. God never intended that. I said a little bit again about it last night, not too much, and I won't say too much about it tonight either. But you know, the Sabbath day was greatly distorted by the Pharisees. They thought they were helping. They thought they were protecting it. They brought in their man-made rules to try and hedge it all around. Actually, the Talmud, just for the interest of some of you folks, now I know the Talmud was later than the days of Christ, but the oral teaching that was put down in the Mishnah and the Talmud that came from the time of Christ. In the Talmud, where do you hear that? In the Talmud, on the section that deals with Sabbath, there are 39 sections. Right? And in those 39 sections, we get the rules of the rabbis for how to keep the Sabbath. And each one of those 39 sections has 39 rules. So that means the Pharisees put on the Sabbath day just a little over 1,500 rules. Is it any wonder that people were crushed?
And when the Savior came and he saw these people in the synagogue, and nobody cared about them, and nobody bothered about them, and the old Pharisees went through their rigmarole,
the Savior was, he said, I want to tell you boys, he said, if you're a sheep in a pit, he said, you would lift it on the Sabbath. He said, you wouldn't lift a man.
He says, you care more about sheep than you do about souls. He said, you've hedged this thing about with your rules until you've emptied it of its meaning. He said, my Father gave this day.
My Father worketh hitherto and I work. That's John chapter 5 of this Sabbath chapter. I may say something about it, I'll see.
My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He said, I'm in tune with heaven.
But he said, you men are badly out of tune.
When my Father gave this day, he meant it to be a day of love.
When people cared for each other, helped each other.
And he meant it to be a day of light.
When life could be enjoyed without the burden of work. And he said, he meant it to be a day of liberty. He said, you men, instead of love, it's lucre.
Instead of life, it's loss. Instead of liberty, it's legality.
And he said, those rules, well, he really rounded upon them. I'll just say, before I have to leave this, brethren, always watch stopping short of the Bible. But always watch adding to the Bible.
Every man-made rule that is added to the Bible to try and strengthen the Bible. They thought they were strengthening God's law, and any little gaps that God had left, they would fill them in with 1,500 rules.
And instead of strengthening the Bible, they weakened it. We can never strengthen Scripture. And the Lord told those disciples, told those Pharisees, he said, when my disciples rub the corn. You see, according to the Pharisees, the disciples broke three rules. They were reaping.
They were threshing. And after they rubbed the grain and opened their hands and blew off the chaff, they were reaping, they were threshing, they were winnowing.
And they said, your disciples have broken the law on three times. The Lord said, it's nonsense.
He says, you're trying to exaggerate things. It's nonsense.
He says, my disciples haven't broken the law, but he says, they've broken your rules. And he says, your rules count for nothing. And he quoted to those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, three times he referred to the Scriptures. He says, the Bible is my guidebook in all these matters. And he said, my disciples haven't breached the Bible. He says, the only people have a problem, is yourselves with the rules that you have made. It's too bad when we make the precepts of men into commandments of God. And I don't want to stay too long with that, because I have discovered in my life that brethren are far more strong about their own rules than they are about the Bible. They would let the Bible go, but if they have one of their traditions and one of their rules, I tell you, they would die for it, but not for the Scriptures. So we need to watch that, because that can bring what God intended to be a day of happiness into just a day of hardship, and a day of harshness, and into a day of hypocrisy. Well, I better leave that. I would like to have spoken about the year of rest, the year of release, and the yoke of rest. In Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, and the yearning for reality in John's Gospel. But I must refer on those important matters. Christ brought all those in and showed what the true meaning of the Sabbath was. It was a day of history. Holiness. Harmony. Happiness. Healing. Hypocrisy. And I say seventhly, it was a day of hope. That brings me at last to the subject that I'll say just a little bit about, and then I'll draw the video to a conclusion. You see, this is a matter that I have scarcely mentioned until now, that as well as being a provision, and as well as being a protection, the Sabbath was also a prophecy. It was pointing forward
The Sabbath day, if you like to put it this way, because it's quite a simple way, and it maybe oversimplifies it, but at least it puts it into a form that we can understand. With a Sabbath day, a man looked back. He looked back to creation. In the Sabbath day, a man looked up. He looked up to God. And he said, I have worked for 6 days, and the only reason I have had the health to work is because God has given it to me. He looked back, he looked up. But also, in the keeping of the Sabbath day, he looked on to a glorious future when the great Sabbath rest of God would come. There is a day of rest coming. You know, that's the subject that I want to speak about now. We're living in a world of tension. We're living in a world of dreadful unrest. We're living in a world of agitation. People always on the run. People always on the move. Even when they stop, their mind is still running. The hospitals are filled tonight with people that can't rest because of disease. The prisons are filled with people that can't rest because of a guilty conscience. Assemblies are filled with people who can't rest because of nervous upset and disorder and grief and sorrow and ills of every kind. The world generally and society is filled with people who can't rest because of the agitation for sin. But dear brothers and sisters, there's a glorious day of rest coming, when everything is going to be reharmonized according to the will of God and exactly according to the Word of God. Where a perfect calm will reign, where undisturbed tranquility will be the order of the day, where there will be no alien and invading force, and every human being will be perfectly relaxed in the presence of the Lord. Now, to deal properly with what I'm just going to mention now for 5 minutes or a few minutes anyway, it would take at least 5 nights. And if I had the 5 nights, maybe sometime, somewhere, someday, when I'm so disposed, I may be allowed to do that. But if I were taking the 5 nights, there are 5 great Sabbath rest passages, large passages in the Bible. You younger believers, take a note of them, because they'll stand you in good stead in your studies in the future. First of all, we have God's perfect Sabbath. God's Sabbath perfection, if you like, in Genesis chapter 2. Creation complete. God resting in his perfect work. God's Sabbath perfection in Genesis. When you get to the book of Leviticus chapter 23, you have God's Sabbath program. Sabbath is mentioned 12 times in Leviticus 23. It's the great Sabbath program of God, a very vital chapter. I'll make a comment or two just in a second. When you get to Leviticus chapter 26, you have God's Sabbath provision. That's another chapter where there are many references to the Sabbath. The 7 years when the land was left to lie fallow. Then the 50 years. 7 sevens, 49, and then the 50. When the Jubilee trumpet sounded. And everything reverted back to its original condition. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, you have God's Sabbath prediction. Sabbath perfection. Sabbath program. Sabbath provision. Sabbath prediction. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 4, you have God's Sabbath promise. Now those are 5 great phases of history. Now the important thing, and with this I leave it, and then I select one or two very, very arbitrary things just from it. When it's God's Sabbath perfection in the book of Genesis, it's creation. When it's a Sabbath program in Leviticus 23, it's the children of Israel. When it's a Sabbath provision in Leviticus 25, it's the captivity. When it's the Sabbath prediction of Daniel 9, it's the city of Jerusalem. When it's the Sabbath promise of Hebrews 4, it's the Christian. So that every one of those five phases, did I give those who are writing them down enough time to follow those through, and that'll keep you going between now and next Wednesday, you know. Now I can only mention a couple of these. First of all, God's Sabbath perfection. You know, I threatened you last night that I was going to put you through the mathematics of Sabbath. I'm not going to do that. But maybe I should just say that those five chapters that I have just mentioned, Genesis 1 and 2, 7 dead, Leviticus 23, 7 feasts, Leviticus 25, 7 Sabbath, Daniel chapter 9, 7 70, Hebrews chapter 4, the noun rest appears 7 times. So that the perfection of God is stamped upon these five great sections of the Bible. And it thrills my heart to know, dear brethren and sisters, even though you mightn't appreciate all those nitty-gritty that I have just mentioned, you know, it's great to know that God will never cease and God will never stop until he brings everything just as perfect as himself. There'll be nothing omitted. Now, God's Sabbath perfection in Genesis chapter 2. I think you all agree with me that we are living tonight on a groaning planet. When God rested in Genesis chapter 2 and that second and third verse, and he looked upon all that he had made, it was a good planet. You know, tonight it's groaning. It has nearly had its day. As far as the administration of man is concerned, man has almost brought the globe grinding to a halt. You think of the climatic problem. You think of the ecological problems. Think of the environmental problems. Think of the problems in the rivers, the problems in the atmosphere, the problems in the sea, the problems that farmers face on the soil. It's the groaning planet. It has come to grief. And we would wonder, will it ever be restored? Thank God it will be restored. How did God get to the seventh day at Genesis chapter 2 when there were 6 days before it? But I'm thinking especially of the sixth day. You know, on the sixth day, there was the creation of man. There was the companion of man. And there was the commission of man. And then you get the seventh day of rest. I want to go quickly. As I'm battling with time, I want to go from the first man to the last man. The second man, the Lord from heaven, the last Adam. You know, Adam, listen now. When God was introducing the perfect creation, he made a man in his image. When God is going to introduce a restored creation, he had to make his image in the likeness of a man. Because Christ is the image of God, and he took the likeness. It's not now God making man in his image. It's God making his image in the likeness of man. With that glorious person, there's going to be a bride. And Adam plus his bride, they filled the earth. They subdued the earth. They had dominion. You know, when Christ comes back, just to get to this very quickly, when the Lord Jesus comes back, the bride that was taken from him, and the bride that will be presented to him, that's Genesis 2, that same bride will be seen reigning beside him. And when that takes place, he will fill the earth. You know, the earth's not filled today. You think of the large jungles and the rainforests that are uninhabited. The foot of man has never gone. You think of the deserts that are inhospitable. I tell you, when Christ comes back, every inch of ground will be fruitful. He will fill the earth. He will subdue the earth. He will have dominion over the earth. And it won't then be a Garden of Eden. No. It will not be a Garden of Eden. Dear Christian friends, it will be a global Eden. Because what God put as a garden in Eden, He'd make a garden in the earth. And all that Adam forfeited because of sin is going to be more than restored and regained when Christ comes back again. And God will be satisfied. He will reach His Sabbath rest as far as creation is concerned. Now I just leave that there. I want to say just a brief word on Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus 23, as I mentioned earlier, it's not creation, it's the children of Israel. Seven festivals. Now the interesting thing, now listen carefully to this because it's exceedingly important and yet maybe not immediately obvious. Although the seven feasts of Jehovah, and you have often heard the brethren speak about that, indeed I remember being in this very hall, it must be 25 years ago now, 26 years ago, our brother Mr. McBride at a fortnight's ministry meeting on the seven feasts of Jehovah, I still remember some things that I learned there. Nevertheless, you've heard the brethren speak about the seven feasts of Jehovah. That chapter begins not with a feast, it begins with a Sabbath. Why? Because God has a Sabbath for the nation of Israel. Mind you, if there's one nation on the earth that has hardly had any rest, it's Israel. They've been tossed. They have been tormented. They have been dispersed. They have been chased. They have been persecuted. They have been expelled. The pogroms and the persecutions are raging still. But it will be a grand day when Israel will be restored to perfect rest. And they will be. God has a Sabbath, not only for creation, but He has a Sabbath for the nation. They'll be at rest in the Lord. They'll be at rest in liberty. No more captivity. And for 1,000 years of millennial blessedness, with gladness and with gratitude. Actually, the very final feast in Leviticus 23 is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Gathering, when all the fruits were gathered in. And I think there's a day coming when God will sound the trumpet, and when He will gather in His nation, and He will bring them back to Sabbath rest in the land. Was it Lord Byron, when he was writing about Israel, he called them tribes of the wandering breath. He said they haven't any rest. He said the wild dove has a nest. The fox has a cave. Mankind has a country. But he says Israel has a grave. That's what Byron thought. Well, dear brethren and sisters, God has a program, and He will bring Israel back to the place of perfect rest. Men have tried to tamper with the program. Men have tried to say it will never happen. The Hamans, and the Herods, and the Hitlers, and the little horde of the future will try and stop God bringing back His people to their earthly possessions. But He has established for Himself a program. He has given us a disclosure of the program 3.5 centuries ago. This is not a new idea of God where He says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll bring the Jew back and see if it helps to sort things out. God has made this plan from the foundation of the world. And when He created the globe, there was a place on the surface of this globe at the intersection of the continents that was specially positioned for Israel. They're fighting over the little strip of land still, but earth will never be at rest until they are put in the place where God wants them and all the nations are in agreement with it. Thank God they will be brought back, and He has given us this program, this Sabbath program, not only for creation, but for the nation of Israel. I think it's very encouraging. Some of you Christians won't be able to follow details, and I've certainly avoided details. But if you go through those seven feasts, God has kept His appointment. Passover. When did Christ die? Right on the day. Resurrection. When did Christ rise? On the morrow after the Sabbath. God said that in Leviticus 23. The sheep was weighed up. When did the Holy Spirit come? 50 days later. God said that in Leviticus 23. You know, it's most encouraging, brothers and sisters, for us to appreciate that the God of eternity is also the God of time. And he makes appointments. He's never a minute late. He never hurries or hastens, and he never hesitates. He keeps his appointment with breathtaking precision. And every date on God's calendar will be fulfilled until at last his purpose of bringing that nation to rest has been accomplished. You know, God's purpose for you will not become unstuck halfway through, because we have the confidence that God not only is appointed, but thank God he's absolutely accurate in every fulfillment. Some of us find it difficult just to get there on time. And there's, I'll not tell you what there is. I was going to say a farmer, a tractor on the road, but I see farmers here and I mightn't get out alive. I think they should make a special law about allowing farmers on the roads at only certain times, from about 12 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning. And somebody with a caravan, and you just can't get there because there's an obstruction on the way. And you can't do anything about it. You haven't got the ability to fly. But you know, thank God, on the railroad of time, there's nothing will hinder God in reaching the goal towards which he is aiming. God is not on an uncertain adventure with mankind, moving stage by stage and working day by day and hoping how that it will turn out in the end, and every night saying, what do we do next? The Bible says, known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. Leviticus 23 gives us the high peaks of that program, creation rest for the nation. As I close, rest for the Christian. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. I said already that in Hebrews chapter 4, the noun rest. Now, if you count it in your authorized version, you might find a different number, but if you go to your original text, the noun rest occurs 7 times. Thank God we already have rest. The struggling and the fear and the anxiety has all been quelled in Christ. Many a time we sing it here and in other places as we reconsider Calvary and gather round the Lord and think about him on Lord's Day morning and the work he has done. Sweet resting place of every heart that feels the plague of sin, yet knows the deep mysterious joy of peace with God within. We have rest, but thank God there's more rest coming. If the spiritual rest, if the conversion rest that each one of us received the night that he or she trusted Christ, if that has been so enjoyable, you tell me, dear people, what will the celestial rest be like when we reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hill? And our praise to him is swelling, through the vast creation fills, when the paths of prayer and duty and affliction all are trod, and we waken with the beauty and the glory of our God. You know, there's rest coming, brethren and sisters. Some of you Christians, I know, even the look upon your countenance, it's not that you're disinterested, not at all. But I know that I'm looking across an audience tonight, and there are some of you believers weary. The mileage of life has accumulated. Spiritually, you're happy in the Lord, and you're healthy in the Lord. Physically, you're far from healthy. You're far from happy. Signs of wear and tear. Some of you in recent days have stood beside the chilly coldness of an open grave, and the weariness has turned to weeping. And the separation has been very sore. It is very precious to read that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. We'll soon lay down every burden. the valleys will be exchanged for victory. The tears will be turned to thanksgiving. The sorrows will be lost
in everlasting sorrow. Thank God there remaineth a rest for the people of God. It's great that we ever got to know Christ.
All the aches and all the pains and all the disappointments. I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, God allows some of these things to cross our pathway. Do you know why? It's not because he's unkind. It's because he wants to win our hearts to him and to wean our hearts from earth. And he allows these thorns and uncomfortable things to come into life's experience so that he might make us homesick for heaven. And amidst the troubles and the pressures of the present, that we may find our spirits just longing for the breath of the Lamb of everlasting calm. There's resting by and by. It will not always be tears and trouble and trial and toiling. May God help every one of us to keep going on, because there does remain a rest for the people of God. Robert Murray McShane said, just in case there's anybody here this Friday night and you're not saved, maybe somebody here thinks he's saved and you haven't a breath of God in you, because we're living in a day where there are people talk about being Christians, but they're making a very poor show of it. And just in case there's some poor soul here and you do not know the rest of forgiveness, dear friend, you'll never know the rest of heaven unless you change. And what Robert Murray McShane said was this, a little statement that puts a shudder down my spine.
He says there are no Sabbath days in hell.
From a long eternity whose limits have never yet been set, to make your weary way through the everlasting burnings, and out of those eternal ages, never even to have a single day.
No Sabbath days in hell. Thank God we are going to a land where the Sabbath sun will never set.
The shadows will never again be seen. The climate will be altogether congenial and perfect.
And best of all, the communion of our soul.
In the chorus of that celestial choir,
it will roll along for all eternity.
And our spirits will be expanding.
I don't know how some of the people will do without the little bits of time and the little bits of worldly things. Dear brethren and sisters, we are not going to have them over there. And I hope that God will help us so to live that the things that we enjoy best on earth are the things that are going to be our everlasting occupation.
There's rest for creation when the groaning earth will be made glad and it will be blessed in the bridal beauty
conferred upon it by the coming Christ.
There's rest for the children of Israel when they will be gathered from the four corners of the earth and placed in the millennial peace of Messiah's love.
And there's rest for the Christian when we have finished with our earthly pilgrimage and landed on the golden shore. God has a Sabbath program. I hope that the joy of it will fill our hearts. And God has a Sabbath promise. And that promise will never be revoked. Now, just give me a couple of minutes. I stopped early last night. And what do you hear? It just shows you the foolish people were at the meeting last night. There were six people told me they could have listened to me at 10 o'clock. And they said to go on to 10 o'clock tonight. So, well, maybe we should. And if you want their names, I'll give them to you. Don't blame me at all. I'll let you know over there. No, I'm going to stop. Although I'm nowhere near finished, we have just skated over these five chapters of God's Sabbatic program and so on. But you know the title for the meetings was this, Lessons for Living Today from the Sabbath of Yesterday. Now what lessons do we have? You know, we are
As I conclude in these 3 minutes or so, we are the Sabbath people. We are the real Sabbath people. The real Sabbath people. We enjoy now the fullness of Sabbath rest in Christ. We don't keep a day in the week. We enjoy Sabbath rest every day we live. And we're going to enjoy Sabbath rest forever. It seems above. We are the Sabbath people. Now, let me say 3 things. First of all, we are the Sabbath people because we have accepted the Sabbath person. You know, the Sabbath pointed forward to a Christ that was coming. And when he stepped into the Sabbath day at synagogue, the synagogue at Nazareth, and as I said last night, when his precious body lay in the tomb on that Sabbath after his crucifixion, the Sabbath person, we have accepted him. And what sweet rest we have found in Christ. I don't need to say anything more about that. Secondly, we're not only the Sabbath people because we have accepted the Sabbath person, but thank God we have adopted the Sabbath principle. Now, we don't follow the Sabbath precept. If we followed the Sabbath precept, it would mean we'd have to keep every Sabbath. Neither do we adopt the Sabbath pattern, because the Sabbath pattern doesn't say the seventh day. The Sabbath pattern says one day in seven. No, no. It's not the Sabbath pattern, neither is it the Sabbath precept. We live by the Sabbath principle, and the Sabbath principle is giving God prior claim on our time every day. So that the Christian must have a time of rest. Now, I've emphasized this every night, but just let me do it for one last time in 30 seconds. Younger believers especially. Away back years ago, it used to be called the quiet time. You know, the world in which we live is very intrusive. I hate telephone. You see, you people that phone me up, you're amongst my best friends, you know. I hate telephone. I abominate email. And all this intrusion. So that you get down to pray, the phone rings. And I'm told that people get home now and they can hardly get through the door and they'll have to go and check the email. Then they have to answer some of them, and then they have to delete others, and then they have to scrap a whole lot of unwanted material. And it's all intrusive. And I tell you what it's doing, it's eroding away the quiet. And it's eating away at the interior of our being, and it's making us a less happy and a less spiritual people. Younger believers, if you want to have a useful life for God, you give God Sabbath time every day. We hear a lot about quality time. My brother, Mr. Grant, was telling us he had a few ministry meetings, and there was a chap, he only came one night. And some of the brethren asked him, Johnny, you didn't get along to the meeting so well. He says, I wanted some quality time. Quality time. Those were these computers. Have a bit of sense. What better quality time could you have than spend a night amongst the Lord's people? Quality time! Give quality time, and I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll give life a rhythm. Because Brian set it apart. Life will give a rhythm. Life will also be given a richness. Life will also have a refreshment. So that all these harassed, dried, hurried, exasperated people that we meet, we will be able to cope with them. Because having adopted the Sabbath principle, our life will have that relaxation, internally I mean, and the refreshment that only time with God can supply. We have accepted the Sabbath person, we have adopted the Sabbath principle in our lives, and as I said, I don't need to elaborate upon it. We anticipate the Sabbath prospect. And if we have all that, may God help us to be a Sabbath people. Absolutely different from society. The law of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. The life of the Sabbath. The lessons of the Sabbath. It would have been a grand finish, a finish. It would have been a grand finish if I'd been able to have a session on the Lord's Day. A meeting tomorrow night would have been good, but I think you should keep a Sabbath day. So just get a night off. And no meeting on Saturday. But to speak about the Lord's Day was just to have complemented the whole program and shown how it relates to the Sabbath. It's altogether distinct. But I trust what we have been able to cover, sketchily and in a very, very perfunctory and surface way, that there'll be some good in these harassed and pressured days in which we live, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to Thee Thy Word. We thank Thee again for the purpose of Thine heart. We thank Thee for the program of Holy Scripture. We thank Thee for every group which Thou dost have in mind. We know that in sovereign supervision, Thou hast laid out the plan of the ages. The blueprint is perfect in Thine own heart. We thank Thee that Thou hast also looked upon the end result, and everything has been secured in the perfect sacrifice of Thy well-beloved Son. We thank Thee again for Him, so that we are no longer toiling beneath the yoke and burden of our sins. We bless Thee for the rest of salvation that we have found in our Lord Jesus. And we pray that there will be within our hearts and wills a response to every claim that He would make, so that the rest of service and submission may be enjoyed in our souls from day to day. We thank Thee that we will never find ourselves in the torment of a troubled hell. We will bask in the calm of tranquil courts above. O God, we thank Thee for Thy grace, and pray that there may be some reflection of this in our lives as we live and lean and labor for Thee here below. We ask for these mercies and give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.